Who loves God's word? We've got to say yes, don't we? We're in the church. Hopefully that comes from your heart, you know. What I love about the word is you can spend all your life in it and still learn and still grow. You can go over very familiar texts and still learn. So I'm hoping that will be something today, that each one of us will learn something afresh this morning. Okay, what makes you angry? Maybe that's a rhetorical question, eh? Because that could get interesting if we... Well, never think about what makes you angry. Is it little things like leaving the toilet seat up? Or leaving the wet towel on the floor? Or is it when someone in their family just takes so long to get ready that you're late to church? Or is it that the kids just didn't quite do the dishes right or put things away in the cupboard properly? Or do you get angry when there's other people get in your way? There's so many cars on the road. You know, it takes you far longer than you planned to get to where you wanted to go. And, you know, there's some idiot somewhere that just does something that you don't want them to do. You know, for all of us trying to get out of Wainui in the morning, it's getting harder, isn't it? It's more frustrating. Do you get angry with it? Or is it when you're just walking down the road and someone drives past with their, I won't call it music, their sound system just blaring and thumping, you know? Or when maybe the neighbours just play loud music, or they park in front of your house, or they just do things that you wish they wouldn't. What makes you angry? Is it bigger things like councils that change rules and policies that allow more houses to be built in your street with not enough parking, or and then you can't get down the road because there's so many cars in the street? Or is it the government policies that you disagree with that you just can see that because of their ineptitude that the country's going to the pack and it just makes you angry? Is it the rising cost of living or the fact that things are changing in ways that you just don't like? What makes you angry? There is plenty in this world to get angry about. And there are plenty of angry people in our world, I'm observing, and in our communities. But I want to ask this question: what good does getting angry do? And what part should anger play in our lives as we learn to be faithful followers of Jesus? If you're in a life group, you'll be going through the study called Unoffendable at this stage. How many people are loving it? Yeah. Okay, it's cool, but it's challenging. And, you know, the author of this study, Brant Henson, suggests that Christians do not have the right to hang on to anger. And I'm sure some of you might have got a bit angry about that when he said that. But if you listen carefully, he said that Christians do not have the right to hang on to anger. He doesn't say that we can't get angry. He doesn't say that anger isn't a part of life. He says that we should be making every effort to get rid of anger, because that's what the Bible says. And as he highlights, if you remember, the Bible always lists anger in the things we are to get rid of. It is not never listed in things like the fruit of the Spirit or the marks of a righteous person. It's always something we have to cast out or let go of to get rid of so that we can be faithful followers of Jesus. So how do we manage anger and what do we do with that? Well, I'm not sure if this is going to be a definitive thing, but I thought we'll just go to Scripture and have a look at someone that didn't do it well. Well, maybe a few people. So if you got your Bibles, love you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. We haven't been in Genesis for a long time. If you go right back to Genesis chapter 4, it's the story of Cain and Abel. For many of us, we might think, oh yeah, we know that story. It's always good to go and have a look again, isn't it? So in Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it said that Adam made love to his wife Eve, or he lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions of some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must rule over it." Who would have loved to have been there to be Cain and having God come and challenge you? No one? Okay, fair enough. Why are you angry? I love these questions, as you might have figured. I love it when God asks these questions, when God says to his people a question, because we know that God knows all things, so he knows the answer. But I love the heart of God as he's trying to teach Cain something. And I think there's a lot we can learn about God and about ourselves through these questions. So why is God asking this question of Cain? Well, let's have a look. Cain was born, he grew up, and he became a farmer. And he learned to grow crops, and I get the idea from this picture that the ground produced crops. It was a great time. And it says here that one day, Cain decided to go to God with an offering. And he took some of the crops he grew and offered them to God. Now, we don't know how he did that. We don't know in what process. There's no definitive what you have to at this early part of the Bible. Yes, later on there were more structures and systems and how to do that. But what is an offering? An offering is something we give to God as a thank you for being God. An offering is we thank God for who he is. We thank God for what we have. We thank God for the life we lead. We thank God for his provision. We thank him with our money. We thank him with our food. We thank him with all sorts of things. In this case, Cain was taking something of what he grew and was offering it to God. It's a good thing. He was doing a good thing and a right thing. You know, it's good to do that. And it says, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. These two brothers brought to God an offering from what they had been blessed with. You know, as I read this story, I wonder if, you know, Cain was the older son, and he goes, "I've got this cool idea." We don't know whether God ordained it or not. It doesn't say at this point, but it said Cain one day went with this offering. And then I sort of wonder, did Abel go, "Hey, that's a good idea, I'm going to do the same thing." And whatever it was, they both went, took their offering to God with what they had been blessed with. But it says here that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and what he offered, but on Cain and what Cain offered, he did not look with favor. And so that is why Cain got angry. Right, should we go for a coffee? Oh no, that's not the answer. There's a bit more to this, I think. First thing I notice here is I want to ask you, who's angry here? Cain. Who isn't angry? Abel. Who else isn't angry? God. Interesting, isn't it? That God didn't throw a tantrum. God didn't kick Cain out of wherever he was. God didn't rage with a thunderstorm or anything like that. He just didn't look with favor on Cain's offering. He wasn't impressed with it. He wasn't angry about it. He wasn't impressed with it. And so he didn't look with favor on it. He didn't say, "I'm so upset with you, Cain, get out." He didn't say, "Cain, I'm going to destroy you because you're just evil." He simply didn't accept it as being acceptable. And so Cain got angry. And Cain's face was downcast. You can imagine it. See, another version says his countenance dropped, or he was gloomy. When you're angry, or when someone, no, let's make it easier, when someone you know is angry, what happens to them? What changes? They're not this bright, radiant being, are they? It starts to, something happens and we drop our whole being, our whole countenance, everything about us as we drop. And what I love here that we often miss in the story is that as Cain walked away, he got this picture of his, my offering was unacceptable. That we see here that God, in his mercy and grace and in his compassion, not his anger, comes to Cain. Have you ever noticed that? And he says to Cain, why are you angry? See, right there is a reason to worship God. He's the one that comes after us when we're not acceptable. Right in the beginning, start of the story of God that we have, God is wanting to draw Cain back into a right relationship. It came from God. He didn't stand at a distance saying, sort yourself out and don't come back until you... He comes in. He notices that Cain is not pleased. He's present. And God makes the effort to sort this problem out. Have you ever noticed that? You know, sometimes when you grow up in the church and we get into preaching, it can be easy to think that God wants little to do with humanity after we read chapter 3 where Adam and Eve sinned and then they had to leave the garden, and we get all fired up about how angry God is. But, God, Adam and Eve disobeyed and they had to leave the garden. But this very next chapter shows that God is still very, very present. And it's the way it's written, he's like, he just comes alongside Cain and says, Cain, why are you angry? Amazing relationship that God has, even though they're not in the garden, because that was the cost of their sin. They didn't have access to the tree of life. And life was hard, but God was still present. And they brought their offerings to him, so they were aware of him. It says to me there's still some engagement that they have here. They go to him confident. You can imagine Cain would have picked up his leeks or I don't know, whatever. And he would have been going, right, I'm going to offer this to God. Now, it doesn't say whether he was doing it excitedly or whether he was doing it grudgingly, but he was doing it confidently. Because it says one day he went to make this offering. You know, some people think that God is an angry, grumpy God in the Old Testament. But I think right here in the beginning it shows that he gets angry at times, but he is a loving, compassionate, merciful, graceful God that eagerly wants relationship with his creation. It shows his heart for people. And when you read the Bible with this understanding, even when God rages and he does get angry, and I'm not going to get into that today, he still has a heart for people. And I think for all of us, we can go, you know what? I fall far short of God's standard, but I can be confident that God has a heart for me. And when he puts his finger on the why are you angry moments and what the heck do you think you're doing things, it's because he wants you to grow. And he wants you to come close, and he wants you to be free to be all that he intended. That's exciting, isn't it? We should love the Bible because God, it reveals this God who loves people. So God comes to Cain to help Cain with Cain's problem. And God says, why are you angry? Has anyone here ever experienced this with God? Have you ever gotten to a place where you're raging or you're upset or whatever, and God comes into your world and challenges you? Has anyone ever experienced that? Yeah. I have. I'll share one very profound one later. But I've found that often, because when we're in that place and I'm sitting there lost, often if I'm listening, God is often there. Maybe he's always there, I'm just not often listening, but often I hear him saying, Royce, what's going on here? He's coming and wanting to lead me through the place I'm in. And I think he's wanting to do it for all people. And this is one of the reasons why I absolutely love God and I choose to worship him. And you'll often hear me say, how are things going? It doesn't matter, just praise God anyway. It's because he is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. He is more willing for us to be close to him than we are. Do you understand that about the God we serve? He wants you to be with him more than you do. He is the one that calls. He is the one that draws. He is the one that invites. And it is my job and your job, it is our job to respond to what he's already initiating. The problem is most people don't do that part. And they say God isn't present. But how many people have you talked to that have walked without God, come to faith and suddenly recognized that God was always there? Because that's the nature of our God. Yeah? So God says, why are you angry? If you do what is acceptable, will you not be accepted? You know, when you get into commentaries and discussions, you know, everyone's talking about what was acceptable or what was not. What did Cain do wrong? That Cain should have done this or that. Some say he should have sacrificed an animal. Others say he should have just given the best vegetables, not just any old vegetable. Others say it was all about his attitude. And you know, some of those things, they may be right. I think the point here is that Cain was angry because his offering wasn't acceptable. It wasn't accepted. It didn't attract the Lord's favor. He was upset because God didn't go, oh, well done, Cain. And he did it to his younger brother. What Cain wanted to offer was not what God wanted to receive. Now, when we look at that, we can think, you know, well, isn't God a bit petty? But when God says, Cain, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? Won't you be accepted? To me, that tells me that Cain did know what was acceptable. And maybe it was an animal. Maybe it was better, the bigger bananas rather than the small ones. Or, I don't know, maybe it wasn't the ones that are about to go off that you wouldn't even put in your banana muffins. You know, maybe it was, the first fruits. It's all of that. But actually, fundamentally, the heart of the matter is, Cain gave what he wanted to give. He gave without any thought of what God wanted him to give. He had no regard for God as he bought the offering. And so God had no regard for him. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? In other words, Cain, when you bring your offering to me, you need to think of who it is you're giving it to. I am worthy of your best. I am worthy of the first fruits. I am worthy of the, you know, and it's not an arrogance to God. It's true. And when we come to God, God wants our best because he wants us to be our best and he wants to bless you. You know, when God calls for an offering, he's not asking you to give something he hasn't already given you. Are you aware of that? If you go into the tithing laws and all of that sort of stuff, he doesn't say you need to scrounge around and find something to give me. He's just saying, give back some of what I've already given you. And if we really understand who God is and his generous nature, we will give the first, we will give the best, because it's all his and he's the one that's given it to us anyway. It's an attitude of the heart. And when you come to church with an offering of praise, or whether you're going to give money or whatever you're going to give, have you got God in mind when you think about what it is that you want to give? But then God goes further, because Cain was angry. And he says, if you do not do what is right, Cain, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you. But you must rule over it. The graciousness and the mercy of God is warning Cain about the dangerous place he is sitting in while he is angry. How many of you get angry and then go, oh, and then just carry on. It's not what anger is like, isn't it? And the Hebrew word for anger here means, or kind of implies this the impression of something being kindled and something that is burning. And it's like you get the picture, the idea that there's something in Cain started to just, you know, heat up a bit. And it started to catch hold of something. You imagine a fire starting and it starts to burn. You know, a little bit of smoke and a few spits. And, you know, can you imagine? Remember the last time you were angry? Come on, for some of you, it was only a few hours ago. Yeah? If we're honest. Yeah, okay, it wasn't, I guarantee it was probably sometime this week maybe. You know, there was something that triggered that. And it starts, doesn't it? And if we're not careful, we fan the flames. And before you know it, there's a real rage going on. It's not just a simple emotion that fleetingly comes in and disappears. It's a response that sets in. And when God says, why are you angry? He's saying, why is that fire starting in your life? Why is that rage the beginning of it? What is going on there? And watch out, because if you don't do something about it, it's going to get out of control. Has anyone here been in a house fire? Or a fire like that? It's out of control pretty quickly, eh? I used to go in after fires and help sort out electrical stuff and that. And every time I heard the story, like you think, why didn't they just get a pot of water? And, you know, but everyone would say it just happened so quick. It just caught hold of the curtains, or it caught hold of the bedding, or whatever, and away it goes. And that's the thing with fire. And I think that's the impression that this is happening here. It's what the author's trying to say. It's like a fire that starts to burn. And if you don't, what God's saying is, if you don't deal with it, it's going to be out of control. And what often happens with anger is we feed it. We like the little sensation, and we justify it, and we start to feed it, we nurture it, we stoke it until it's suddenly a blazing inferno, probably far bigger than we ever wanted it to be. But sometimes we're so caught up in it that we can't see just how out of control we are. And before we know it, we're ruled by the anger that started within. And God doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to be in that place, being ruled by something, to be so out of control of our emotions and our feelings. He wants us to understand why we're angry so that we can act rightly from that place. Not from anger, but from the reason that anger rose. Cain, why are you angry? Is it because Abel's gift was better? Probably. How many of you are oldest in the family? How many of you loved it and just thought it was really cool when mum and dad praised your younger siblings because they did a better job? Of course not. We get jealous. Envy sets in. You know, why are you angry, Cain? Is it because your gift was not acceptable? Have you ever taken something to your parents and they said, not good enough, do it again? Might be like the dishes. It might be tidying your room. You know, it might be the person you marry. It might be the house you buy, the location you, you know, it could be all sorts of things. And have you ever, you know, these things, we experience them, don't we? And we get angry and we get upset because what we have done is not acceptable. Now, I'm talking about imperfect people here, not God is a perfect. When he says, why are you angry? He's got a reason and justification. But the reason he was angry, because the gift was not acceptable, and Cain should have looked at God's response and thought, oh, I'm sorry, God. I can see that I fell short with my offering. I can see that I've offended you. Sorry?
He's unoffendable.
Oh, okay, he's unoffendable, right. Okay, so that's a good point. So God didn't look with favor. It didn't say he rejected it, he just didn't look with favor. But there's an implication here that it wasn't acceptable. But if Cain had a heart for God and a desire to please God, he would have gone, what can I do here to change? How can I grow? But instead, he kindled and stoked the fire that was building within. He amplified the burning that he felt. He allowed sin to take control. And if we carry on in verse 8, what does he do? He kills his brother. Cain, why are you angry? It's got nothing to do with Abel. Why would you go and kill Abel? Abel had done nothing wrong. In fact, Abel had done what was right. He should have gone, well done. What can I learn from you, younger brother? It's what he should have done. But oh no, anger had warped his thinking so much that he walked away from this encounter with God. And he says that he took Abel out into the fields and he lost it. And I would argue that every one of us could probably relate, maybe not to the final action, but to the feelings. That you know, you can almost wonder what that interaction in the field looked like, and then an argument started, and before you know it, out of control anger had done the unthinkable. He destroyed his relationship with his brother forever. He killed him. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin." Who here has been so angry that they've done something that they later regret? Come on. It's part of the learning journey of growing up. We've all been there at times. Or maybe you don't regret it. Maybe you're like Cain. Maybe you don't regret it. Man, I want to pray for you. If you don't regret those actions, there's something that needs to change. And I think what Genesis is highlighting here is something that happens to all of us at times. That if we let anger, when we get angry about something, and if we don't get on top of it, it consumes us and it leads us to do destructive things. How many of you have never had or don't have any relations that are in the family that are distant, strained, difficult, or just don't? Is anyone that's got absolutely no one that they won't talk to? Okay, so has everyone got someone that's some family relation somewhere that's strained? Yeah. It affects all of us, doesn't it? Because it's not always just me. It's not always some of us. Sometimes we're able. Sometimes we're doing the right thing, and our brother, our cousin, our auntie, our parent is being Cain. And they're the one with the problem. They're the one that is sitting back. And it's tough, but sometimes we are Cain and the anger consumes us and we do destructive things. And Paul goes on to say, in your anger do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. He had learnt something of what it meant to get on top of anger. And in other words, he says, you need to deal with your anger today so that what happened with Abel doesn't happen. You need to get rid of it. How many of you have sit on anger and over the next days and weeks it starts to build and to grow? Yeah, sometimes when we dwell, it suddenly it's just, and when we look at that person or that situation, all we can see is, and all we actually want to do is get rid of them. Jesus said, you know, you've heard it said, don't murder. But I tell you what, if you allow that fire, that hatred to build, you're subject to the same judgment. Because if you keep on it, if you stay in that place, if you live your life angry, you will be a destructive person. And Paul is saying, don't let it go, don't the sun go down in your anger. Make it your highest priority to get on top of it, because it is such a dangerous emotion. It is a destructive and deadly place to be. If you let anger reign in your life, watch out. Paul goes on in the next verse in Ephesians 4:27, and do not let the enemy get a foothold. God says, watch out, sin is crouching at your door. And for Cain, you could see the enemy got in, didn't he? And before you know it, the enemy is dictating his actions. Paul had come to understand that being in a state of anger is incredibly dangerous. And when we are angry, we cannot serve God and we cannot serve his purposes. Anger warps our perspective and allows the enemy to dictate our actions so that we are trying to do what we think God wants but completely miss the point and often do the exact opposite. There's so many people in the Bible I wanted to have a look at, but I'm just going to use a couple. And if we jump to the book of Jonah, either in your mind or in your Bible, we see God telling Jonah to go and tell the Ninevites to repent, but Jonah doesn't want to. Why? Because he's angry at them. He doesn't like them. He wants them to be destroyed. This is the This is the prophet of God. This is one who'd given his life to being God's mouthpiece. And he doesn't want to do what God is telling him to do. And so, of course, you got the whole whale and he comes back. And then he goes and he tells the Ninevites to repent. And they get back on track. And God turns from his judgment of destruction and doesn't destroy the Ninevites. And what's really interesting here is Jonah gets angry. His words of prophecy that if you don't change, you'll be destroyed, but if you do repent, if you do change, God will not destroy you. And that happened. They changed, they repented. Instead of celebrating, he got more angry. And it says he just went up and he actually says he goes up to the hills and he sits there and he watches because he wants to see the inferno. He's probably the guy sitting on the hills of Sodom and Gomorrah going, you know, like that. He's not really a nice guy, I think, Jonah. But if you go to Jonah 4, in verse 4, what does God say to Jonah? Is it right for you to be angry? He's doing that same confronting question. Jonah, are you right to want that judgment on the Ninevites? Because Jonah is angry that God relented from his judgment. Jonah's anger had grown to the point where he wanted his fellow humans dead. We see the same outcome. If we jump into the New Testament, we see Jesus regularly upsetting the teachers of the law, healing people on the Sabbath, you know, going outside of what they declared was right and wrong. And it says that over time, if you read through, the experts of the law would watch, they'd get angry with him. And then what did they end up doing? They ended up killing him. And it says often after the encounters, they went away and they plotted to kill. These people that were trying to faithfully follow the law of God that says you shalt not murder were wanting to kill Jesus. Why? Because they were angry with him. He was exposing their unrighteousness and their hypocrisy. And ultimately, they did what they wanted. They killed him. Anger had its way. Can you see that anger that is held onto is dangerous? And it is deadly. About 9 or 10 years ago, I faced a situation where I was confronted with this very question by God. Royce, why are you angry? It's a confronting question, especially when you're angry. Nobody likes to hear that when you're in that space. But it's also a revealing question. To give you some context, one of my children had lied to me in a major way. To be honest, I can't really remember what the lie was about now. It's been dealt with and all that, but I just remember I was angry, I was hurt. All I wanted to do was punish. All I wanted to do was be the father and righteous, you know, indignation and all that stuff. And I wanted to put my child right. I wanted to lash out. I wanted this child to feel my wrath because it was righteous. But to be honest, I'd grown past wanting to do that. And I was struggling with the anger. And I left the room. And I had to. I went to calm down. And I remember going into my room and I heard the question, why are you angry? And God didn't give me much time because I, to be honest, didn't really have a clue. I mean, obviously the child, it was the child's fault. It was the child's problem. This little child was, you know, he lied. They lied. That was... But why was I angry? Why was I so filled with rage that I wanted to unleash on that child all of my power? Why did I want them to know that I am dad and I am... And I didn't have a clue. But in that moment, God revealed to me, it's almost like he said, why are you angry? This is why. And he revealed to me that the child was not the problem. What made me angry was that in their lie, the trust that we had was destroyed. And as I was sitting there, I just realized that every time that child spoke, I would question whether what they said was true. And what I was angry about was actually the broken relationship that I didn't even understand at the time. I just knew that whatever they would speak, I would wonder whether it was the truth, and I would sit there just questioning and keeping them at a distance, not trusting them, and it wasn't what I wanted. And that's why I was angry. As this realization came upon me, I felt God spoke to me again. Now, this is not, I don't want to say this, you know, God just turned up in my room and, you know, we're sitting there like, but it was like that. It was almost audible, but it was just within. Have you ever been in that space where you just know God is present? And he said this again. He said, how can the trust be rebuilt if you never give the opportunity? And I was like, And suddenly revelation came and I realized that my child broke the trust, but it was actually my job to rebuild it. Well, it was actually both of ours. I had to create the opportunity, which I didn't want to do, because I was hurt, so that the child could respond faithfully. If I wanted a healthy, trusting relationship with my children, I had to be the one to lead it. I had to create the environment for it to happen. So I went back into the room because I was in a much better place. I was just happy and joyful. Have you ever done that? Yeah? Because God was in the room. I was... No. I was raging. The fire was still hot. But I remember going back in to my young teenager and I told them what their actions had done in a loving way. Not emotional, just the truth. And this is where things are at for us. But I also told them I wanted to journey together to see it restored and to rebuild. And I can stand here today, as many of you will know and have seen, and say that I am so thankful that I listened to the Lord in that moment. Because trust has been fully restored 100 times what it was before that moment. I have an intimacy of relationship with all my children that I didn't know was possible before that time. I fully trust what they say and can share with them some of my closest thoughts because they have learned what it means to trust as well. And I have, and we have, an amazing relationship with our children. And a lot of it was because I chose to obey in that moment. And I know that they do the same with me. It's a wonderful place to be in, eh? If you've got that relationship with your children, it's awesome, isn't it? And before I finish up, I just want to comment on what God said about sin crouching at the door wanting to master us. Because you might be looking at me going, oh, it's all right for you, Royce, but I want to be really, really real here, okay? The feeling of wanting to punish hung on, even as I acted in obedience. The thought that I should have smacked or hit or lashed out, hung on. Okay? I acted faithfully to what God said, but my feeling hadn't changed. 4 or 5 years. For 5 years, sin was crouching at my door, wanting to master me. Just because I made one decision didn't mean that everything was all peachy. For 5 years, I had to walk with the battle of closing that door and staying faithful to what God had declared. And I would argue that it took at least 5 years for me to see the fruitfulness that I'm now enjoying. I had to continue to build the opportunity for trust to happen. Because to be honest, I didn't believe this child's words. For probably about those 5 years, I would go, okay, on the outside, but inside I'm going, I'm not sure if that's true, probably not, he's probably something completely different's going on. That was what was going on internally, but I chose to hold on to God's word. And I chose to go, son, you can stay at the door, I don't want to operate from you. I didn't let the anger rule my life, I didn't stay in that place, and it was a battle. Because I was still doing my job of pastoring, and I was still putting a nice smiley face to everyone, and I was still treating my children and my family well. But internally, there's this battle going on. But I love Jesus. I love God. And something inside of me went, you know, God is good. And so if he's saying do this, it has to lead to good. Awesome. I had to master that which wanted to overtake me. And it's the same for you. It's the same what God is saying here to Cain. You have to master it. He will empower you. He will do what he can do. But actually, we need to stand up and go, you know, I want to pick up what God has given me, and I'm going to fight as well. And I'm going to choose to hang on to God, yeah? See, being angry is a dangerous thing. Not getting rid of anger quickly can lead to deadly results. We see it in our world all the time, and I think we're going to see a lot more of it because people are getting more angry and staying angry, because anger destroys relationships, it kills friendships, it divides families, it destroys marriages, and it separates us from those that we love. And if we as God's people can't learn to understand that anger is not what God wants for us, we are in trouble, and we will never testify to the goodness of God and how he comes in and restores. So why are you angry, Cain? Jonah? Pharisees? Wainuiomata Baptist Church? Because things are not going your way. Things are not going how you want it to happen. That's what it comes down to. We put ourselves in the place of God and we think it should be the way we want it to happen. For Cain, he was ultimately angry with God for not accepting his substandard offering. And instead of repenting and giving himself fully to what God wanted for him, which would have been good for Cain, by the way, he found himself cast out from the Lord's presence. Just carry on reading Genesis chapter 4. He murdered his brother, and God comes in and says, well, now that you've done that, here's, you need to leave my presence. And Cain, and his response was going, you're casting me out of your presence. But people will kill me if they find me. I mean, listen to the hypocrisy of it. What if they kill me? It's like, but you did it to your brother with no justification. And God, in his grace, put a mark on Cain. And so even while he had to leave his God's presence, he still protected him. It's interesting. The awesome nature of God is powerful. But there's consequences to our actions. For Jonah, he was ultimately angry for God wanting to see sinners saved from destruction. I mean, how dare God want to see those that race of people? Jonah hated that the generous, redemptive nature of God would save people that Jonah didn't like. And he found himself isolated from the joy of the Lord in seeing lost people repent. Instead of standing on that hill celebrating the power of God and God's word, he was just smoldering in anger. For the law experts of Jesus' time, they were angry because Jesus continually exposed the hypocrisy of their hearts by showing the true nature of the law, the true nature of God, and what actually following the Lord of Israel was about. And they got angry about it. And instead of finding the freedom that the law was meant to bring, they stayed trapped in bondage and slavery to a merciless system of religion that would never give them peace. They wouldn't accept that Jesus was from the Father. And as far as I know, some of them never changed. But then we look at Jesus. And I consider Jesus nailed to the cross at Easter. And to be honest, I do this, I don't just wait for Easter, I consider that regularly. And I look at him nailed to the cross and I ask the question, why are you not angry? Jesus, why are you sitting there without an ounce of anger, forgiving and loving, when in my mind he would have every reason to be angry? Justified anger. Why was Jesus not angry at the teachers of the law that had condemned him and orchestrated things to this point? Why was Jesus not angry at the soldiers that were whipping him and abusing him and nailing him to that cross? Why was Jesus not angry with his disciples for not getting it and walking away and leaving him by himself? And probably the biggest why question is this: why was Jesus not angry at God for expecting him to suffer so much? Why was he not angry? Because he loved the Father with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his heart, and all of his strength. And he knew that God had good in mind. And he loved his neighbor with as much as he loved himself. He fulfilled the law completely, including on the cross. He took it to the nth degree. He fulfilled it completely, thoroughly, definitively, just as it was intended to be fulfilled. See, Jesus wanted to bless his Father by giving his whole life as an offering. Not just a few things that he had to do so that he can get on with his own. He gave himself to the Father as a sacrifice, as an offering that was pleasing to God, because Jesus wanted others to find the grace and the mercy that his Father wanted to extend. Jesus wanted his people to have a genuine faith that brought freedom for everyone, not just a religious bondage. That's why we love Jesus. We get to walk. He's not like Cain. He's not like Jonah. He's not like the teachers of the law. He is the full representation of what God wants us to be. Faithful children of the Father. Amen?
Amen.
So, whenever you get angry, or you find yourself angry, I want you to stop and ask this. Why are you angry? Not to justify yourself. Or maybe I should say, let God ask that question. Give it over to God. Let go of anger. Get rid of it. Don't act from it. Don't kindle and nurture and stoke the fire until it's out of control, because you will regret it, either in this life or later. I guarantee it. Get rid of it. Be eager to get rid of it so that we can be faithful followers of Jesus and allow him to come into our life so we can actually be effective in this world. Don't let sin have a foothold in your life. Don't let the enemy have his way in your life. Trust God and let him set you free by being obedient to what he says so that you can enjoy the reward that it brings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.